Well, what a good Lord's Day we've had together. So thankful to be a part of this group of people who, as our brother prayed just a moment ago, love the truth, love to study the Bible and to live it so that those in our world can see Jesus and come to be saved. Thank you for your interest in that truth tonight. I want to ask you to open in your Bible to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 73. If you'd like to place your ribbon marker there or bookmark there, Psalm 73 is where we'll study from tonight. When we come to the book of Psalms, it's quite natural to automatically think of David, because his name is attached to 73 Psalms. But the first thing we notice about Psalm 73 is that it is not attributed to the sweet singer of Israel. It has the name of Asaph attached to it. In fact, the next 11 Psalms in consecutive order are attributed to Asaph. That makes him, once you add Psalm 50, which he also authored, the second most appeared author in the book of Psalms. And another thing, when we think of the Psalms, we might automatically think of praise or thanksgiving, as if the Psalms are just one fireworks show after the other, like the finale on the 4th of July. But the Psalms actually contain every emotion that the people of God experience: fear, sorrow for sin, anger, and yes, even discouragement. This psalm of Asaph is a psalm of discouragement. And I want to encourage you to become familiar with it. Just as surely as you're familiar with Psalm 23, you need to know Psalm 73. Because there will be times, even for the Christian, when we feel closer to this psalm than we do 23. It's a psalm of two perspectives, a point of view for life. One of them is man-centered, things that we can see before us. And the second perspective is God-centered, once we add Him to our circumstances. Oh, how they change. But it's a psalm that many of us need to learn when we're discouraged, to be a man like Asaph. First thing I want to do is talk about the author. Who is this Asaph, and why are there so many psalms that are attributed to him? So keep your place here, but look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15, this is when David, King David, was setting up the temple, or the worship of the tabernacle, once the Ark of the Covenant had been brought back to Jerusalem. And verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 15, David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives, Asaph, the son of Berechiah. Then look at verse 19. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound a loud cymbals of bronze. So the first thing we see about Asaph is that he was a Levite. He was of the tribe who attended to temple worship, who assisted the priests in their spiritual duties. He was also a singer and then appointed to be a cymbal player. Now, I have to tell you, as a percussionist in high school band, The cymbal player, that was a guy who couldn't do anything else. We figured he could probably clang cymbals together. I don't want you to think of that when you think of Asaph, because this is not high school band. This is David's version of the president's own, the Marine Band. And to have a position as a musician would have been a great honor for Asaph. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief. So now he's been promoted to the chief musician. There are some who think that when you read through the Psalms of David and it says they're addressed to the chief musician, he's talking about Asaph there. And then same chapter, verse 7, on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 37, so he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. So here was a man of great position, influence, stature in Israel. Later on, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, that when King Hezekiah now is doing what David did, he's appointing the Levites and the musicians and all those who are going to attend to temple worship. He does so, verse 30, in the name of David. And notice Asaph, the seer or prophet, the spokesman. And though Asaph by this point is long dead, he's still speaking. His influence is still seen in Israel. I want you to see that even a Levite, a chief musician, a prophet and seer, even Asaph can be discouraged. Even he can be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Even he could open up his heart to write words that likely each person has said or thought in their life. So let's read the words of Asaph in Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And the whole congregation would say, amen, he is. God is good. And we would sing that song and we would agree with Asaph. Why then does the next verse start with the word but? Those don't seem to go together. Surely God is good to Israel. Drop the mic. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps had almost slipped. You ever felt that way? You knew what was right and you knew God is good. But you felt like you were standing on a slippery slope. And there were things you couldn't understand and you didn't know why. And you felt like you were about to fall. You didn't know what to do. What has caused Asaph to feel that way? What is it about this first perspective that has so overwhelmed him? For I, verse 3, was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains and their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. Now remember that Psalms is a book of Hebrew poetry. So Asaph is speaking in imagery or exaggeration. We should not take these literally to mean he thinks that all the wicked prosper, and none of the righteous are ever blessed of God. What he's saying is, I'm looking around, and the evil people aren't suffering. I mean, they're like the guy in school. You ever had a classmate like that? He's always picking the fight, and then when the teacher turns, it's the second and the third guy that get caught, not him. And we wonder, where's the justice in God's world? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? That's what's causing him to feel like he's falling. I know God is good to Israel, but why do my eyes see this? Why is there injustice in a world that is the Lord's? Verse 8, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. It's like they do what they want without consequences. And when God's people see this, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? We see these things. Has God not taken notice? Does he not see? I mean, this is not fair. Why are bad things happening to the good people? And the wicked, they're just running riot. They're living it up. They don't have a day's worth of trouble. Does God not notice? Doesn't he know? You ever feel that way? Behold, verse 12, these are the wicked. And always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. This is what's brought him to the precipice. If this is the way our world is, I've been good for nothing. I might as well join them. If this is the way the righteous are treated, then in vain have I lived righteously. What's the point? They're having all the fun. I'll just be evil like them, and I'll enjoy their prosperity. This is the perspective from the ground up. Do you ever think about, or do you remember your very first airplane ride? I realize that people travel a lot more today than they did when I was growing up. For me, I was in high school before I ever flew anywhere. And I wanted the window seat because I wanted to see things from a view I'd never seen before. And I especially remember when we flew over downtown Houston and saw all those skyscrapers and buildings that when you're on the ground, they look so massive and impressive, like they go on forever up into the heavens. But when you're looking at them outside of a plane window, you look like you can take your finger and just flick them over. Well, did the buildings change? No. My perspective changed. The rest of Asaph's psalm is about how he changed his perspective. And I want you to see that the circumstances of life didn't change. They were still the same. The wicked were still prospering. And sometimes the righteous are suffering. That didn't change. But what caused him to quit looking at things from the ground up and start seeing them from the heavens down? Verse 15, I had said, I will speak thus. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. So the whole psalm hinges on that one verse. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. And that's what caused me to change my perspective. I saw these things, but now I put God in the center of them. The word sanctuary that is used here just literally means holy, that which is sacred. I wouldn't dare want you to think tonight that simply by entering this physical building that that's somehow going to give you a new outlook on life. It's what's done inside this building that's going to change your life. And it did for Asaph. This was a time when they came together to worship, they would have opened up the book of the law and read it out loud. And so part of Asaph's changing of his perspective came from hearing the words of God. Words that reminded him he's the creator. Of course he knows. He's the giver of lives. Of course he understands. He has all wisdom and power. Of course he's still in control. That helped change him. They would have sung songs, and he would have been the song leader. Yes, even those who lead in worship feel this way. That's why we come together. That's why God gave us the local church. So we can see I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that wonders and feels this way. But what am I going to do? I'm going to latch on to that which I do know, that which I have understanding of, because that doesn't change. And I'm going to be changed by this. Think about it. You ever got to where it was time for worship and you said to yourself, I just don't feel like going? Woman was waking her husband up on a Sunday morning and she said, it's time to go to worship. And he said, I don't want to go today. Said, I don't want to be around those people. He said, they hate me and I hate them. Give me one good reason I should go. And she said, I'll give you two. She said, number one, it's the Lord's day. And number two, you're the preacher. And so he got up and went. But we've all felt that. I just don't feel like going. And you went anyway. And you engaged in the worship. You put your heart into it. You surrounded yourself with your brothers and sisters. What did you say when you got into the car to go home? I'm glad I went. I was glad to go to the house of the Lord. Folks, your presence tonight is not going to change what was happening in your life before you got here and when you get back home tonight. Those things are still going to be there. If there are problems and issues, you're still going to have to deal with them. But your perspective should be different. You should now see them from God's throne down. Because that's what happened to Asaph. He said, when I came into the sanctuary of God, and now here's the second perspective. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. Now we understand. Yes, God's going to work those things out. I don't need to fret about things that I can't do anything about. They're in the hands of God. And I'm going to trust Him to take care of things that I cannot. I'm going to trust Him to execute righteousness and justice in His world. See how that liberates us? We don't have to worry about those things. It changes our perspective. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. You know what worship does? It reminds us what we know. Isn't it amazing how in circumstances of life where there's so many unknowns, all we do is ask more questions. All we do is go further down the road where we don't have the answers. Asaph realized that. He said, I was going into waters that I had no business in. I had no knowledge there. So I'm going to focus on what we do know. I'm going to hold on to that which is certain, which God has revealed, which comes from His Word. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that the first thing we do when our kids are little and we're going to cross the street or we're somewhere where there's a crowd where they could get lost? We reach for their hand. We hold their hand. Asaph said, I'm going to hold on to God's hand. I'm going to stay close to my Father. I'm going to bask in what He's preparing for me. And I'm going to trust where He's guiding me and know that His plan is perfect. All by coming to the sanctuary. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who were faithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. So a psalm that began with "the Lord is good to Israel" comes back to that. But this time there's no but. Now his feet are firmly planted. Now he sees things from God's point of view. And he will continue to trust in him. The perspective of life. Are you following man's view or God's? Whenever there's some big game like a playoff game or a bowl game, I'm sometimes tempted to buy a ticket and go. But then I say to myself, well, it'd be a lot of trouble. You know, tickets are expensive, and then you got to park somewhere, and then you got to walk in, and you got the concessions and the noise and all those people. And so I think I'll just watch from home. There's no way that I can recreate in my living room the atmosphere of being present in that stadium. You say, I'll just catch the live stream. It's a lot of trouble. Got to get dressed, got to go out, got to make my way through the people. It'd be a lot more convenient just to stay in my living room, and I'll watch it on TV. Which one is going to change your life? Which one's going to give you the perspective that you need? Now, I understand there are those who cannot be here, and that's why we provide it. But if you're wrestling, trying to decide which one am I going to do, I want you to think about Asaph and Psalm 73. It's what gives us the perspective we need. Jesus came into this sin-cursed world that was full of death and disease and despair. And he conquered it. Through his life, he gives us freedom and victory over the grave. Freedom from sin. And he's promised a place where there is no more pain or sickness or dying. Where our perspective there will be that the trivial things of life will be so small and insignificant in comparison to what's awaiting for us. Are you ready for that day to come? Jesus is calling the weary, those who are heavy laden by sin. He wants to give you rest. Those who are weary by the burdens of life, He wants to help you change your perspective, to see them as God sees them. Our song of encouragement has been prepared tonight for those who need to make themselves right with God so you can live in our Father's world. Come make it known right now while we stand up and while we sing.